Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 1 to 12 this morning. If you're looking in your pew Bible, it's page 1136. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And before we read the scripture, let's pray. We have lots to be thankful for, and we have lots to ask God for, so let's come to him in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you, we praise you for who you are, a great, all-powerful, loving, holy Father. We thank you that you're a Father that provides, a Father that heals. We thank you, Lord, for the good report of George, our brother, that he is back with us this morning after being in the hospital last week. We thank you for his speedy recovery, and we pray for a continued, speedy, full recovery in every way, Lord. We thank you so much for that answer to prayer. As an answer to prayer, Lord. Lord, we know there are other answers to prayer throughout this past week. And Lord, we thank you also for Pastor Mark's son, Chris, that he has returned. We thank you for the courage that he exercised to go back to Vancouver. Lord, we pray for continued provision for him and protection and guidance and just safety for him, Lord. We thank you for how you take care of every one of your sheep. Every one of us, Lord. You are the shepherd. And you know what we need, even before we ask you, Lord. Thank you for provision of jobs and earthly income and countless things, desires of our hearts that we've received, Lord, even before we've asked many times. And now as we come to your word, Lord, we ask you for the greatest thing of all, your very word, your very spirit, that we would receive your word, that we'd receive your Holy Spirit in our hearts, even as we read the scripture, even as Pastor Mark preaches your word, Lord. May you dwell in us richly. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reading Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 12. The Apostle Paul says to the church, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." This is the word of the Lord to us. Thanks be to God.
I hope you'll keep your Bibles open so that we can see the actual text of Scripture as we move through this passage. And we will be looking at a couple of other passages as well. If you didn't pick up a Bible, I would love it if you did. Or if you have your phone on some Bible program, that's fine as well. We can't really anymore say, can we, that we just love the sound of pages flipping. I mean, we do, but this is a different time. There is literally no topic on which I could speak today or that anyone could speak today, at least in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is more contrary to the people around us or the culture in which we live and the societal norms that are now being imposed upon us today. And this seems to be anticipated in the context of the book of Ephesians, and specifically as we move from the first half of the book of Ephesians, which, as we've noted before, is essentially what God has done for us in Christ, to the second half, which is chapters 4 and 5, on what are the implications or what are the applications for what Christ has done for us on our behalf. In verse 1 of chapter 4, for example, we read, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And the life that he's talking about is a life that is different from the world around us. It's distinctively biblical and Christian. From the beginning of this second half of the book, then, based upon what God has done for us in Christ, we are urged to recognize that he is also doing something in us. And as we've been seeing along our way these days, that something is manifesting the life and the character of Christ in us as individuals, as well as among us as his people. Therefore, we can provide an outward witness to him in the world. As Christ's followers, as Christ's disciples, as the dearly loved children of God who reflect his character and take on his purpose, we are to live differently because we are different. We have been made and we are being made to be different. That is, in the likeness of Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself up for us. I'm speaking, of course, about sex. Sexuality, sexual identity, sexual health, and various other sexual topics, all of which are now today being redefined and reconsidered. And there is a great push going on right now to make us conform to the world rather than to Christ. If we don't do this, if we don't go along with the new or continued sexual revolution, we will pay, and we are beginning to pay, an increasingly high price. From being called bigots and misogynists and homophobes and haters, to threats of actual civil and criminal penalties for no more or less than living, speaking, and conducting biblical Christian lives and ministries. As we mentioned last Sunday, we are being pushed now, today, to call what the Bible calls evil, good. What the Bible calls false, true. What the Bible calls wrong, right. What the Bible calls sin, freedom. What the Bible calls the love, kindness, and mercy of God in Christ Jesus, calling all people to repentance and faith, hate-mongering and meanness. But we are urged here in the book of Ephesians to hold fast, to not give up, and to not give in to the pressures applied to us, but continue to trust God in Christ that he will provide for our every need, including the strength to bear his image and to represent him in the world. So we have read and heard already from chapter 4, from verse 17 and following. Look there if you would. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. As I did my work in the office this week, I listened to a sermon by Dr. Thomas Schreiner. Dr. Schreiner is a world-class scholar and professor of New Testament and Christian theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. His message was entitled, True Freedom. Of course, he was speaking about freedom according to the Bible, and specifically Galatians 5, which is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's not Romans chapter 8, but it's pretty good. And at one point, he quoted Thomas Manton, a 17th century Puritan preacher and pastor, on the progressive entanglement of sin. Here's what seemed to me to be a good representative likeness of him among the several images available through Google and such. There was one of him as a young man that no one would take seriously, so I didn't use that one. And an older one that put him right on death's door, so I didn't use that one either. So this is middle age, which, you know, is probably about 54. That's how old I am. But the important thing is not his image. The important thing is what he said, which is concise and simple, and it's as concise and simple as it is profound. It's the one thing that I've put in your listening guides because I want us to stew on it. And you've got three blanks there. That's all for today. So it'd be great if you could fill them in. And here it is. This is what he said. First, we practice sin. Then, we defend sin. Finally, we boast of sin. When I heard Dr. Schreiner speak those words, I literally thought, I've never heard a simpler, more concise, and prophetic summary of the progressive entanglement of sin and of the last 50 years of sexual revolution, which only now we're coming to the conclusion of, I guess. And here's the kicker. He died 339 years ago. To put it even more particularly and relevantly, Thomas Manton was doing no more and no less in the 17th century than we are called to do as God's people today, which is to believe and teach the Bible, even as we preach and live the gospel of Jesus Christ in our place and time. But there is a nearly as concise and equally profound way that the Bible puts it, which ought not to surprise us. The Bible's a pretty profound book. But it's not the understanding of what's meant that's the problem. It's the believing, the submitting ourselves to, and the obeying of the truth of the Bible that's the problem. Here's one truth from the Bible that we've almost entirely forgotten in our place and time. The way of a fool is right in his, or I might add her, own eyes, but a wise man or woman listens to advice. And what better advice and counsel could we listen to than God's unchanging and always relevant word? Here's another, put slightly differently, but no less simply and clearly. It's more familiar, probably. There is a way that seems right to a man and woman, but its end is the way to death. And just a few verses later in Proverbs 14, we read the antidote to these negative ways of living in the world as the world lives, or the opposite from God's truth, which leads us not to death, but to life. Parents, you'll especially want to listen to this one. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his or her children have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Most in the world and many in the church today are hearing and believing and saying something quite different. But whatever are the contemporary judgments of the crowd about what is good, right, true, and especially just, we must resist the urge to go with that crowd. Apart from Christ and his confirming word in the Bible, whether they are radical hedonists or manifest some sort of religious devotion, they literally know not what they are doing or where they are going. But we must keep going with Jesus, trusting his wisdom and grace, just as it has been our place as Christians throughout 2,000 years of following after Jesus. So, by the time we get to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit is urging us to be or become imitators of God as his dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And the first place he goes after that, the first thing he mentions in the context of imitating God as his dearly loved children, in contrast to the world around us, is our approach to sex. We can no longer believe what we once believed. We can no longer live as we once lived. We can no longer act as we once acted. We are no longer to imitate the world, accepting, promoting, and pleasing, and being pleased with its ways. In contrast, and because of Christ, and in Christ, and for Christ, we are to imitate God, newly accepting, promoting, and pleased with his ways. This is the way that the Holy Spirit puts it here in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, and I like the clear and concise way that the New International Version puts it. Here it is. But among you, plural, among us, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, there are three things listed there, and not just one. The three things are sexual immorality, impurity, and greed or covetousness. And all three are listed here in the context that there must not even be a hint of them named or present among us. So I don't want to be guilty of what Christians are constantly being accused of, which is that we are unnaturally and unhelpfully fixated on sex, and we just need to get off it and get on with the living of life to the fullest and allowing others to do the same. Don't we hear that? And often. Perhaps as often as we speak on the topic. The problem with that analysis is that one doesn't have to go far or look too deeply to discover that if Christians are fixated on sex, we aren't the only ones. In fact, what the world is really saying is, don't bother us while we pursue this life of sensuality without bounds. And over and over and over again in the Bible, and especially here in the book of Ephesians, God the Holy Spirit is telling us, do not live like the world any longer. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, and you are not to keep on doing your own thing. Imitate God in Christ Jesus is the message of this portion of Ephesians. Now, there's something that many, if not all of us, have to deal with. And that something is a sexual past. And perhaps even a sexual present that we know has not or does not honor God or reflect that we are children of God, bought by Jesus' blood and reborn by his Spirit. Now, forget for a moment, and just a moment, what the Bible says to us on this topic. Now, don't worry. I don't want to scare anybody. So allow me to say quickly that we'll certainly come back to what the Bible says on this topic in just a moment. But if we belong to God in Christ Jesus, then we know when we are sinning. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And one of the fundamental ways that we can know that we know that we know that we are God's children is precisely because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And one of his most helpful and annoying ministries to God's people, to us, is to convict us of our sin. He won't leave us in our sin to keep on sinning without our knowing it. We know, do we not? But why? Why does the Holy Spirit grace us with his presence and extend to us the kindness of God that is his conviction of our sin, leading us to repentance? Why does he do that? We learned from our study of Genesis a while back that it is our place as human beings in this world to bear the image of the one true and living God and to represent him on the earth. That is the purpose for the creation of every human being who ever lived. And it's still true today. And whether we want it or not, this is the purpose for which we've been created. Or to put it as Ephesians puts it, our purpose has been and is being restored in Christ. So that we are to become imitators of this God as dearly loved children. And he is altogether righteous and holy. He is altogether loving and merciful. He is altogether just and compassionate, and it just won't do to leave us in our sin. That's why the Holy Spirit is on constant guard and continually convicting us of our sin, because he wants us to be free. The Bible also says that one of the kindnesses of this God is to bring us to repentance, which leads us into freedom. The sort of freedom and the sort of peace with God and with who we are that only the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit can bring. And still we resist him, don't we? Yes, we do. So if you have a sexual past that you know does not honor God, then give it to Jesus. He did all that was necessary to be done on the cross to be cleansed of our sin, forgiven by God, and restored to a right relationship with him and with his people. If you have a sexual present that you know does not honor God, then give it to Jesus. Repent and live differently. This is the process we go through all the time throughout our entire lives. It's not just repentance and believe once. It's a whole life of repentance and believing, repenting and believing, repenting and believing. This is the Christian life. And we get a lot of what we know to be right, good, and true from the Bible. And then the Holy Spirit takes what God's word says and applies it to our own circumstance, leading to repentance. Now, these instructions, these commands that can only be obeyed by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be clear, they come with a warning. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? I don't know about you, but that's pretty scary. But it only applies to those who are outside of Christ, who have not had the righteousness of Christ applied to our standing before God. We've talked about this many times before. It's not our righteousness, it's His. And as God sees us, He sees Christ's righteousness that He secured for us on the cross and in the resurrection. So even when we are finding that we are sinning repetitively, if we belong to Jesus, if we've been bought by His blood and reborn by His Spirit, His righteousness covers us. And that should not lead us to saying, well, it doesn't matter then, whatever I can do, I'll do, and therefore the righteousness of Christ will be magnified. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans quite a bit, and the answer is, God forbid. The response of a born-again believer is repenting again and believing again and picking up the righteousness of Christ and continuing on in our lives. Remember, this book is a letter from God to Christians assembled in a local congregation. And in this case, it's a reminder that we have been changed, and it's a plea for us to live like it. The biblical text and the spiritual evidence is that we are becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world around us. In fact, our desire is to be and to become more and more like Jesus and less like the world like we once were even. We don't make excuses for our contrary behavior, and we don't seek escape clauses for why our lives need to be different from or distinctive from those in the world. If we truly belong to Jesus, we accept that life as we now lead it is to be in Christ, and it's to be different from the former life that we once lived in the world and different from those who are living in the world around us. And we've known all along that it must be so. If not, then we've believed a false gospel. No one ever accomplished God's purposes or reached anyone for Jesus by becoming more like the world. It's an impossibility. That doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not, any of us. But it's only at those exact points where we are imitating God in Christ Jesus in some real, imperfect for sure, but some real way that we demonstrate that we are His children. And it's only at those exact connection points in our lives with other imperfect human beings who are not fulfilling God's purpose for their lives, just as we are not doing it perfectly ourselves, where we are imitating God in Christ Jesus in some real way that we can be useful to God in fulfilling His purposes. Finally, we must not be deceived. And many of us in the church today are being deceived. We are being deceived that the world knows better what is good, right, true, and just. It doesn't. It never has. It never will. We are being deceived that the Bible is passé and virtually irrelevant to our lives today. It isn't, and it never will be. In fact, the Bible is every bit as relevant and useful as it ever was, in some ways more so, we could say, I think. Because the contrast is becoming so stark between what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to be in the world. And it's every bit as relevant and useful to lead us back home to God, to show us Jesus, to restore our purpose in the world, and to allow us the freedom that we seek, which is freedom from sin and the consequences of sin. True freedom is not freedom from God and God's ways. which is what the world is selling us these days, which is what the devil has been selling us from very nearly the beginning. But rather, true freedom is living in peace with God and in peace with who we are meant to be in Christ. Reading now Ephesians 5, verses 6 and 7, and we're almost done. This is a command that we see several times in Scripture. Let no one deceive you. With empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, again a command, do not be partners with them. But we are not going to be deceived, and even if we have been, there's always time and there's always space to come home. As long as we still have breath, there's hope. And there's an opportunity to be forgiven, restored, and free. How about you? I'd love to talk to you. And I'm going to do something I haven't done for a while. But we're going to sing a song of response here in a few moments. The altar is open, and anyone who would like to come and pray, or I'll be over here on the side, anyone who would like to talk to me about anything, just pray together maybe. The altar is open. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this, your word. I know it's only a mirage that we are subjected to these days to think that it's more difficult to follow Jesus today than it has been in the past. But it sure seems like it's harder to follow Jesus today than it has been in the past. There are so many things being thrown out at us philosophically, through media, the increase in the speed and volume of communication means, the intensity of resistance to the gospel that seems to be something new, at least to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to stand. To stand on your word, to stand in the battle, to recognize that there is a battle. And the battle is for our minds and for our hearts and for the church. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us from being deceived. We need you to intervene on our behalf. You already have done so in Christ, I know, but I'm asking that you would intervene still to protect us from deception and to protect us from deceiving others when we are being deceived, and that we can respond with faith and obedience to this command, let no one deceive you. Help us, Lord, to be your holy people. That's what we're called in this passage. These things are improper for God's holy people. So you're speaking to us. You're not speaking to the world here in this passage. You're speaking to us. You're speaking to your people. May we hear. May we respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.